I start my message. Will you take out one of these first, please? Everyone? Yes, everyone. I want to take a little bit of a survey. This morning in my quiet time before many of you got up, I was kind of just asking the Lord to just, how can we continue to just move forward and just really make our summer services just really work? And God just said, well, you get up early, don't you? And I went, yeah, I do. He said, what about if we met earlier? Now, I know that many of you think and believe, because we've announced a little bit, that we're thinking about 11 o'clock service for the summertime, but that creates a little bit of an issue for some. And I'll tell you why. We can't, ideally, we'd love to do 10 o'clock, kind of compromise for both of, you know, the first service and the second service. And but because of our commitment to Rivercrest, we want to honor those that are going to be going and ministering there. And last summer we asked if they would be willing to move, and you can't move seniors' schedules, especially when you're in one of those places. And so we're okay with that. But we have a little bit of a challenge, because at 11 o'clock in the middle of the summer, this place gets warm. Any of you noticed that in the last summer we got warm in here? So I kind of asked the first service if it would be okay if we met at 9:15. You don't see any irony in that, did you? And I said, so how many would you like to stay at 9:15? And they filled out their cards. And I said, pray for me as I talk to the 11 o'clock service. But I do this only in the sense, last year we went to 11 o'clock, so we actually, you know, chose 11 over 9:15. So would there be a willingness for you to go to 9:15 so that we can be up before the heat of the sun, that we can allow the Rivercrest people to still be able to go and do the ministry that's so important for us, for our seniors, and then that gives you the rest of the Sunday? If you would be willing, and I'm just taking a poll, I'm not making any promises, I just want to get your heartbeat on that and see how much you love the Lord this morning. I know you love the Lord. I just don't know how much. I'm just kidding. Would you be willing, if you're willing to go to nine, for our summertime only, we'll go back to two services. It's just that this makes it a little bit easier. If you're willing to come at 9:15, would you write 9:15 on here? And then when we take up the offering at the end, would you put this card in there? I'd just like to hear your heart in this. Would you be willing to do that for our other church members? That would be great too. Okay, do you have your instructions? Do you know what we're thinking? 9:15? Awesome. Great. Get your outline. Let's go. Glad to go. I want to share with you a message that I've been working on for a while here. And because of some of our other commitments, I haven't had a chance to share it with you. But today I want to talk about learning how to love again. And it may be a little different than what you think. Alice Munro said, life would be grand if it weren't for people. Some of you will get that on Tuesday. Connie Posita said, she wrote a book called Life Would Be Easy If It Weren't for Other People. How many of us here today have a story that we could tell about a relationship that went sideways since we started this journey on earth? How many of you have ever had a journey go sideways relationally? Hey? None? Well, I guess the first service is in much more need than you guys are. Well, you know, I want to share with you this morning that King David understood this. In fact, he had some relationships that went sideways. And the reason why it went sideways was because the only way you got to be king was to take the king out. So his son was after him, Absalom. He understands what that. Jesus even understood what it was like to have relationships go sideways. How many of you here today would have a story to tell you about a relationship that went bad in the church? Don't put your hand up. Don't look up. Just look down. We've all had them, right? You see, one of the realities of being in ministry for over 35 years is that I've got the scars on my heart from people who've judged me, people who have mistreated me, people who've maligned me, they've misquoted me, they've questioned me. They've done worse. In fact, I had a former leader in one of my churches that I served in. She wrote to tell me that God told her it was time for me to resign. I thanked her for her letter. And I said, as soon as God tells me to resign, I'll resign. But he hasn't told me yet. That was very hurtful. Before you come to your own conclusions about me, I've got a list of the things that I've been, you know, I've inflicted a few scars on people too. My heart is panged with memories of conversations that went sideways. And tears of misunderstandings and a rejection. I've been the giver and the receiver. I don't want you to think that I'm only the receiver. No, no, I'm human. Are you human? We've had them all, right? See, when in 2011, when I retired from ministry, I was weary, I was worn out, I was deeply wounded by my best friend. I wanted out. And God, in his mercy, gave me the space to take a sabbatical from the mantle of leadership to allow the Holy Spirit to do a gracious work in my life, which I will be ever grateful for. Yet inside my spirit, I longed to be with the people of God, because the people of God were my family. And when I was lonely and I would come in and sit with other people, or people would come and sit beside me, they didn't say a word to me. They didn't say hello to me. They just wanted them to know, they wanted me to know that they were there. And their ministry of presence was just an incredible gift to me. Someone says, when the yogurt of life hits your life, you find out who your true friends are. And here's the dilemma this morning. We are unavoidably drawn towards and most hurt by the same thing, relationships. You see, we're created for relationships, and that's what we need to do. And that's what we need to be reminded of when we go through the valleys of our life. And if you risk love, you risk pain in your life. You see, in recent days, God's put these verses that are on your outline on my heart. And I've been journaling much about them, about the implications of what it means for me and what it means for you and for the body of Christ here in Fort Saskatchewan. And for context, Jesus is giving what many scholars have called this high priestly prayer. And for several chapters, Jesus has been teaching the disciples in his upper room. And he's on the eve of his trial and ultimately his death. And then he says these words. I've got a couple of passages in your notes there, but let me read you the whole passage. I'm going to read it from the Message. I've loved you the way my Father has loved you. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done, kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy, and that your joy would be wholly mature. This is my commandment, love one another as I've loved you. And this is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. Of course, he's about to do that, friends. You are my friends when you do these things I've commanded you. I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. You didn't choose me, remember. I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit, fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the root command, love one another. Jesus said in your notes, in John chapter 15, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And the second one is, this is my command, love each other, from John 15, verse 17. Now in your notes is a quote from Rick Warren from the book, The Purpose Driven Life. Listen to what he says. I wanted you to have this, so that's why it's in your notes. Life is all about love because love is God. And the most important lesson he wants you to learn on earth is how to love. It is in loving that we are most like him. Will you underline that part? It's in loving that we are most like God. So love is the foundation of every command that he has given us. The whole law can be summed up in one word. Love others as you have loved yourself. So what stops us from loving and even more from being loved? There's a couple of things I want you to look at. There's some hindrances that stop us from loving. The first one is being conditionally loved. How many of us have been conditionally loved as a child? Do you know what it's like to be conditionally loved? It basically goes like this. If you do this, Bob, then I will love you. If you will clean your room, I will love you. If you do the dishes, I will love you. If you go to school and get good grades, I will love you. It's always if. Now, I don't blame my parents for that. That's what they grew up with. But many of us, what happens is we conclude that that's how God loves us. If I go to church at 11, God loves me. If you go to church at 9:15, God loves you more. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. God loves you all the time. But many of us have grown up in a conditional love environment, and so we actually look at God and go, that must be how he is. That couldn't be farther from the truth. We are loved. Whether our performance is good or bad, whether our poor choices are right or wrong, whether we've got personal gain, whether we've added or subtracted, because of perception, we think, well, what will other people think? God will still love us. Because of public recognition, either we are embarrassed or we're proud. Or because of personal looks, whether you're cute or you're not. When I'm teaching people about personalities, I always say to them at the very beginning that what happens is, that whether we know it or not, when we meet somebody for the very first time, either we judge them or we see value in them. Now, before you think, oh, I don't do that, just relax for a second. I know you do, because I do. When I see somebody for the very first time, I'm naturally drawn to their weakness. They don't look like me. They're younger than me. They're better looking me. They're smarter than me. Rather than going, you know, it's pretty cool they're different from me. They got a perspective that I don't have a perspective of. They've got experience that I haven't experienced before. They've got challenges that I've never faced. What can I do to value them? And I'm sad to say that the place we do this most often is in the church. And when you look at people and you judge them, you might want to write this down. When you judge somebody, you're actually looking at their weaknesses. And when you value somebody, you're looking at their strengths. And here's what I know. When we work on our strengths and we acknowledge our strengths and we bring people around us that don't have the same strength or don't have the same strengths as we have, we don't have a weakness, because what I'm weak in, somebody else is strong in. What they're weak in, somebody else is strong in. What they're weak in, somebody else is strong in. You don't have a weakness, you have strength. That's why you hire people that are different than you. It's always a challenge with pastors. It's the biggest thing that I'm surprised at. And what happens is, when we're conditionally loved, friends, we bring this into our Christian life. And we begin to think, if you do this, God will say, then I love you. Here's what I want you to know this morning. There's not one thing that you can do to cause God to love you more. There's not one thing that you can do to cause him to love you less. He loves you. That's the beauty of the gospel, friends. That's the beauty of the gospel. Listen to the words of Isaiah 54 in your notes. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. I love that verse. It's not going to be shaken. Nothing that happens in my life is going to cause his love for me to be shaken. Nothing in this world that happens is going to cause his love to be shaken. Second reason why we don't love well is because of fear of being judged. Fear of rejection. I'm not going to love again because I was rejected. Fear of retribution. I will fear of not only being rejected, but of being punished. Fear of removal. I will be removed from this relationship if I don't do what they want. But that's conditional love again. You see, when unchurched people walk through the back doors of this auditorium, they already fear learning about God. Because I got a hunch, maybe you know this already, but if you don't, let me tell you this. We live in a non-post-Christian society. I know football coaches that can't even use the David and Goliath picture to help about understanding teamwork because they've never heard about David and Goliath. They already fear about learning from God because they don't have any concept of God. At least in my generation, all of my friends went to Sunday school. At least in some church. One of my best friends had 19 years of perfect Sunday school attendance. Didn't help him one bit. But he had it. My prayer is that when people come in here from outside that have never experienced a church service before, that they wouldn't fear us. They wouldn't fear our judgment. They wouldn't fear our rejection. They wouldn't fear the way we look at them. They wouldn't fear that we don't talk to them. First John chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 in your notes says, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. And if we're afraid, it's for fear of judgment. And this shows that love has not been perfected in us. We love each other as a result of his loving us first. I can't love the people that I meet day in and day out that do not walk with God without God's love being resident in my life. Because in the natural, there's nothing loving about them. But in the supernatural, there's all kinds of stuff to love. A bit later in my message, we'll encounter the life of Jesus and see how we should love out as he was a recipient of love. The third thing is the pain of past relationships. That's sometimes why we don't love. I love this story. Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking up on our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one ever could take your place in my heart, so forgive me, please. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. But she had a P.S. And P.S., congratulations on winning the lottery. Oh, I'll just wait. Every one of us has scars from past relationships. The Apostle Peter, after denying the Lord 3 times and feeling like a total failure, went back to fishing when Jesus wasn't around. And he felt rejected because of his performance, punished because of his denial, and removed from being the disciple who would do things like walk on water. Devastated, he goes back to fishing. You know the story in John 21. He goes fishing during the night with his buddies. Didn't catch a thing. In the morning, as they're approaching the shore, there's a man on the beach, and the man on the beach says, throw it on the other side. Throws it on the other side, gets the biggest catch they've ever had in their history. And then all of a sudden, Peter gets it. That's Jesus. Jumps in the water, swims, gets to the shore. Has a conversation with Jesus that goes something like this. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? No, you've got to put yourself right there in the water. Guess what's beside them? What's the these? The boatload of fish. That was his former life. Do you love me more than these? He says, Master, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my lambs. Totally reinstates him. Today you may be walking in a valley wondering if you will ever get past the pain of your past, the broken relationships of your past, and the conditional love of your past. So how do you turn this ship around? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's flip over a page. I guess not yet. How to love God's way. Friends, we cannot give what we do not have. So this morning I'm going to share with you 3 principles that will give us an understanding of how to love God's way. You ready for that this morning? Turn to your neighbor and go, you need this. Now turn back to them and say, I need it more. Okay, ready? First one, you need to experience God's unconditional love. Someone wrote, some neighbors of my grandparents gave them a pumpkin pie as a gift. And it was a lovely gesture, but it was clear from the very first bite that it tasted bad. It was so inedible that my grandmother threw it out right away. You can just picture it. She's pulling it all on, off the plates, putting it in the garbage. It's done. But she was very gracious and tactful, and my grandmother still felt obligated to send the neighbor a note. And it read something like this. Thank you so much for the pumpkin pie. Something like that doesn't last very long in our house. There's always a good side, isn't there? Write this one down in your notes. It's not there. You cannot love until you have experienced the bountiful love of God. You cannot love until you've experienced the bountiful love of God. We're going to see in a story in a few minutes. Someone didn't love God or love Jesus much, and somebody loved him a lot, and it created a problem. See, it all starts here. You cannot give what you do not have. It's from the overflow or the outflow of the love of Christ in your life that enables you to love other people. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they do not know him. Have you ever had lavish love given to you? Ever experienced that? I remember as a kid, we didn't have very much in our home, but Christmas was Christmas, man. It was big. And I remember coming downstairs from my upstairs bedroom. We would sneak down. We knew exactly how to get down those wooden steps without making a creak. Kids are smart. It's when they become adults that goes downhill from there. But anyway, only in my life, not yours. And I remember coming down one morning, and my mom had left the Christmas tree lights on, and I'll tell you what, there were more gifts under there than we had room for. And during the Christmas morning, I remember we actually asked Mom if we could stop and play with what we already opened, because it was more. She'd lavished such incredible love on us. Have you ever experienced that? When does your child stop being your child? What sin can they commit that stops you from being their parent? The answer is none. They're always your kids. Is there anything that I can do that will cause God to remove his love from me? Nope. Is there anything that I can do today that will cause God to love me more? The answer is no. Look at what John chapter 4, verse 10 and 12 says. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent us his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Do you get the verse here? Do you get what he's saying here? No one has ever seen God, except for Jesus. But if we love one another, God is seen in us. And his love is made complete in us. Friends, whether you know it or not, I believe everybody in the world has read the Bible. Not this one. But if you've gone to work, or if you've gone to school, and you love Jesus, then people are reading you. Do they see love? Do they see you value people, or do they see you judge people? And belittle them, bully them, mock them. Do people see God evident in your life by love? You see, there's an event that happened later in Jesus' ministry. If you got your Bible, I encourage you to open it with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 from verses 36 on. And what we have here is Jesus has been invited by a Pharisee to come in and dine with him. So you need to understand that there's a Pharisee. Jesus has gone into a Pharisee. He does not know God. That's evident shortly. He's not Jesus friendly. He just wants Jesus in. He wants to actually have some time with him to probably question him, debate with him. And what was culturally appropriate then was when Jesus would go into somebody's house, they would leave the door open and let anybody that wanted to come in to observe the conversation. They couldn't sit at the table. They had to sit around the outside, especially the ladies in that culture. And here we read in this passage of scripture where a sinful lady, doesn't stay at the edge. She comes right up to Jesus' feet. And Luke records for us that she has an alabaster jar of perfume, and a very expensive, and many commentators believe it was probably worth a year's wage. We're not talking something that was small, not a token. We're talking everything. And she anoints his feet. And as she pours that perfume all over his feet, the room fills with the aroma of this perfume. It must have been incredible to be in that room just to experience the smell of this very expensive perfume. And she begins to weep over Jesus' feet. And she washes his feet with her tears. And she dries her hair. His feet with her hair. And then it says in this passage that the Pharisee starts thinking to himself. When the Pharisee, verse 39, who was the host, saw what was happening and who the woman was, he said to himself, "This proves that Jesus is not a prophet. If God really sent him, he would have known what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus spoke up and answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "All right, teacher," he said, "go ahead." Then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more than the other? Simon said, "I suppose he was a smart man. I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then it says that she turned to the woman, but then he spoke to Simon. "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your house, you did not offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting, which was custom, but she has kissed my feet again and again from the first time I came in. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many." It's not that Jesus didn't understand where she was coming from. "Have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. Only a person who is forgiven little, only little love is shown." This is the heart of Jesus' relational ethic. Unlike the Pharisee who could only dwell on the sinner's past record, Jesus prefers to see the potential that love and forgiveness possesses and changes the person's heart. Here's my question this morning. Are we more like the Pharisee or are we more like Jesus? She's a picture of how the love of Christ has been lavished on us. The deeper we realize that Jesus dealt with us out of mercy in the midst of our obedience, the greater our response of love. When you and I experience the unconditional love of Christ, it changes us forever. It causes us to be grateful. It causes us to be committed. It causes us to submit to God. It causes us to love. It grants us security. Listen to what Lee Strobel wrote. "Some of my best friends are hellbound pagans, and I'm impassioned about wanting to see them transformed by the same amazing grace that radically redirected the trajectory of my own life." Because he knew how his life was changed, he wanted to be with people who needed their life changed by Jesus. What a challenge to me today. Does it challenge you? Do you ever feel like you're far away from the love of Christ? Paul experienced this feeling, and then he made a factual statement that you can cling to. Look at Romans chapter 8. "None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us." We need to experience God's unconditional love. And here's the problem for some of us. It's been so long since we remember what it was like to kneel at the feet of Jesus the very first time and have our sins forgiven, have our guilt removed, have our shame dissolved. That we forget the depth of his love for us. And we forget how he transformed our life. My prayer ought to be that we would remember that, so that when we meet someone on the street or have a conversation like I have every week about, "Bob, why are you different than anybody else that I've dealt with?" That I have an answer. Second thing we need to do is commit to love God's family. That's easy to say. Child wrote a little letter to God. "Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love everybody in the world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can't do it." Sign that. Scripture is very clear that if we don't love, we are void of God's love. If we don't love others, we violate the golden rule. And if we don't love, we undermine the gospel. 1 John 3, in your notes, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life." The good news is that you and I deserve death and eternal separation from God. And because of Jesus' love for us, we are now part of God's family. And because we're part of God's family, that is proof of God's love. And to the rest of the world. And to our family, and to our friends, and to our neighbors, and our council people, and our mayor, the city of Fort Saskatchewan. Are you avoiding anybody when you come into church? Because it's just hard to love. First John 3:16, another John 3:16 you ought to know. "And we know that real love is what is because Christ gave us his life for us, gave up his life for us. And so we ought to give up our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters." When is enough love enough love? What is it costing you to love other people? in time, talent, testimony, tithe? What are the preferences that you have a hard time with? Someone said, in the emerging post-Christian era, it's time to build the kingdom rather than your kingdom. John 15:13 says, and here is how we measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. I've got stories, but our time is going. Love impacts the most, friends. It impacts it here. It impacts us outside of here. Number three, you ready? You okay? You doing okay? Turn to your neighbor and go, are you okay? Here we go. Number three, emerge as a champion of love to the world. For the past 18 months, our Western Canadian district with the Christian Missionary Alliance has been involved in an extensive review of our district's effectiveness and future of our denomination. The past week in our email newsletter, there was a link. You may have not even seen it because you probably didn't recognize it. So here, I want to put it in your awareness. It's called the Issachar Reveal. And I would encourage you to go back to that email and click on that and go and watch the videos. There's about 7 of them. They're not very long. But they explain what the Issachar Reveal was, or the report, the investigation was, and what the findings were. And it's incredible. We as an elders board have been going through it since it started. There's like 37 odd recommendations that we'll be discussing a little bit more at our district conference May 31st and June 1st. And I encourage you to go and watch that video. In the last video, our district superintendent quoted a pastor who was respected in a voice of hope and challenge. And I've been carrying this around, so it's on your notes there, or up on the screen. It could be argued and he's contextualized this, that the Canadian church has become an institution that fights to preserve the past and fears the future. We have given up our cities and moved to the suburbs. We have become more of a reflection of what we are running from than what we are running to. No wonder the church has lost its magnetism to a world searching for hope. We are seen as the guardians of tradition. The church has become known for fighting the future rather than creating the future that humanity desperately needs. I've been carrying this around. I've been chewing on these two quotes because it challenges me deeply. Friends, I meet with unbelievers every day, and they're lost souls in the marketplace, but here's the problem. They don't know they're lost. So how do they discover their lostness? How do we help them discover their lostness? If you listen to the videos, you will hear them talk about the fastest growing population in our segment in our population in our country. They're called religious nones. What it basically means is that research is showing that it's growing fast due to the fact that people who grew up in a church environment are now disenfranchised with the church, and now they're religious nones. They are not even associated with us anymore. So how do we discover our lostness? Listen to the words of Jeff Whitmer. The life of the church is the heart of God. And the heart of God has always been to serve a broken world. When Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist, he reminded us that only he could wash away the stain of sin. The church exists to serve as the body of Christ, and it's through this commitment to serve that we are forced to engage our culture. The serving that we are called to requires direct contact. You cannot wash the feet of a dirty world if you refuse to touch it. I love that line. There is a sense of mystery to this, but it's in the serving that the church finds its strength. When she ceases to serve the world around her, she begins to atrophy. In pathology, atrophy is the wasting or decreasing in size of any part of the body. But when the church refuses to serve the world, it begins to wither away. The focus hasn't been on serving the world. The church in itself became the focal point. And our motto degenerated from "we are the church here to serve a lost and broken world" to "what does the church have to offer me?" The move has made the pastor the only minister while making the members recipients of ministry, consumers of services. What is lost in this process is an army of healers touching the planet. Churches have placed more emphasis on customer service rather than raising up cultural warriors who serve at the pleasure of the King. Wow. That challenges me. Let me close with the words of the one who died for this church. Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love that you have for each other. My challenge to you and to me is I hear God calling us to learn how to love again. Not in our own strength, but out of the outflow of God's love in us. You see, proof of our love for Him is our love for each other and our love for the lost. Amen? Let's pray. Father, these words from your word and what you've been teaching me has been stirring my soul to ask this one question. What does love require of me? What does it require of me at home? What does it require of me when I'm working? And I'm coming alongside of people that do not know you. What does it require of me when I walk through this church? What does it require of me when I go to McDonald's, have lunch, when I'm sitting with people? Because nothing will even come close to what you gave for me. Lord, I pray that through this message today that we would be stirred, that we would be convicted and convinced that we need to grow in our love for you. For some of us, we need to go back and visit the date in our Bible where we wrote down that was the day that we accepted Jesus into our lives. And weep over the fact that we've lost our first love. And Father, give us the ability to see with your eyes. Eyes that looks at people who you redeemed, that you paid the price for. You see the potential when the life is transformed by your grace. Lord, may we see with those eyes. May you give us the opportunity, Lord, to have people say of us, I know they're from Fort Saskatchewan, Alliance Church, because they love people. And they especially love themselves and love each other. May that be said of us. In Jesus' name, amen.